In 1949, there was a missionary to Tibet who was cold, exhausted, and hungry, Jeffrey T. Bull. He had been seized by the communists during the takeover, and his future was very bleak. His captors drove him day and night across frozen mountains until he truly despaired of life. Late one afternoon, they staggered into a small village where he was given an upstairs room that was swept clean and warmed by a little charcoal stove. After a meager supper, he was sent downstairs to feed the horses. It was very dark. It was very cold. He clambered down the notched tree trunk to find himself in pure pitch blackness. His boots squished in the manure and the straw on the floor. The fetid smell of animals was nauseating. The horses sighed wearily and tails drooping, yet the missionary expected to be kicked at any time. He was lonely, cold, weary, and very ill. And he found himself at that moment feeling very sorry for himself. Then as he continued to grope his way through the darkness, he wrote, "It suddenly flashed into my mind, what's today? I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled, he said, in his mind. Suddenly it came to me, he said, it's Christmas Eve. I stood suddenly still in this oriental manger. To think that my Savior was born in a place just like this. To think that he came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable. And what is more, to think that he came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib, as if to hide the fact that at birth we resigned him to the stench of beasts, and at death exposed him to the shame of criminals. I returned to my warm, clean room, which I enjoyed even as a prisoner, bowing in thankfulness and worship. A couple of days ago, I was doing some work, and I had on one of the radio dramas of the story of Christmas. And as I think it was a Lamplighter version of that. And I was listening to it, really not my mind was not focused completely, but my mind grabbed a hold of this part, though. A little baby cried. And my mind went to that manger scene. And I have been in these caves. I have seen an actual working shepherd's cave there on the hills of Bethlehem. And I can't tell you how to overwhelm me to think that my Savior would do that for me. The humility of God, the Creator, deserving of all splendor and majesty, to think that he would come to a wretched cave and be born in conditions none of us would think was even proper for the lowest of people, and to think that he did it for me. And just that moment, the Lord really worked in my heart. You know, we've got to understand that Christmas time back then, there was no celebrating, there were no Christmas lights, there wasn't all of the additional things that we have now. It was a very real story with very real people and very real feelings. This was a very difficult time. And we see, as we look at these characters, people of faith, people of humility. To think that God could trust Joseph and Mary is quite a thought. And there's much to be learned if we'll go past the glitter of the Christmas as we think of it and go right into the actual story itself. I would like to meditate for these few moments today on the man Joseph, a picture of genuine humility and servanthood. Christian pastor once said, "I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend for me to be a great man." My, there's much in that statement. And we can learn from Joseph what it means to be an instrument in the hand of a mighty God to accomplish great things, not for ourselves, but for the cause of Christ. And so as we look at Joseph, I'd like for us to first go to the first chapter of Matthew, if you'll turn there with me. We see the example of victory. Joseph, really, from the beginning of his life, the little that we know of him speaks very loudly to what kind of man or woman God wants to use. Some wonderful lessons that I'd like us to go through. First of all, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, the foundational truth. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Putting this into context, we need to go back to verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we see Joseph's reaction. There's a key word in here that changes the whole perspective on this, and that's that four-letter word, just. Justified. You see, Joseph had come to faith in the Old Testament truth of the necessity of the Messiah and his sacrifice for mankind. Joseph was a genuine believer. He was distinct from the religion of Judaism, which had mixed the great truths of the Old Testament with a lot of the ancient religion of when they had gone into dispersion, and it was filled with ritual and tradition far from the simple faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Daniel, and so forth. But not so with Joseph. Not so with Mary. They were justified. And let me just say here on this Sunday that precedes Christmas, the focal point of the story of Christmas is all about why Jesus came. And my friends, he was born to die. And all that we're going to talk about here as we look at the life of Joseph means nothing if we do not understand that the reason he was able to have this kind of life was because he was a just man. He had been legally declared righteous by faith in the coming Messiah. People were saved in the Old Testament, exactly like the New Testament. We have to turn from ourselves and our self-dependence and our man's religion and humbly turn to the Lord, who is the Savior. Jesus Christ took our place, as we'll talk about. Friend, do you know the Lord today? The greatest thing that could happen at Christmas is for you here on this Sunday to come to know the Lord, to get it settled, to know that you're a child of God. Christmas will only be a holiday. It only will have sweet memories. It will not have the deep, stirring reality that genuine believers have. It will not be the foundation for victory unless you have first truly come to know the Lord as your Savior. And as we think of him being justified, he was associated with the believing remnant. And this is very interesting. You could do quite a study on this. As you know, Mary's cousin was Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist, the miracle child, Zacharias, her husband, who was a priest. They were part of the remnant. Luke 1:6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And so we see there, they were righteous, they were just. These were those that were looking for the Messiah, not part of religion, trusting in themselves. You'll meet as you go further into Luke chapter 2, Simeon and Anna, who were both of the remnant. And as we go later in the story of Christ, you will find Zebedee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and others who were of that group who were looking for the Messiah. But it's very significant for us to understand that both Joseph and Mary were of the line of David. Joseph would have been king if there were kings at that time. Joseph was of the direct line, and we know that from the Matthew passage. If you will look at that, we won't take the time now, but you will find it goes right down to Joseph himself. But there's a problem. The problem was the curse of Keniah. It's found in Isaiah that no man would sit of the seed of Jeconiah on the throne of Israel, which seemed to be the victory that Satan wanted. God had to curse the Davidic line at that point. But God is greater than Satan's wiles. And if you go over to Luke chapter 3, you will find the genealogy of Mary. She's a daughter of David, but not of the line of Solomon, which you find here with Joseph. She was genuinely a daughter of David. She bore physically Jesus Christ, but the human father was not Joseph, so therefore the curse of Keniah was not on him, and Joseph had the right to adopt him and to give him all the privileges of the line of David through Solomon. Any person who is a Bible-believing Jew, though not saved, if they will honestly look at the lineage of Mary and Joseph, have to come to the conclusion, as thousands have, this is the only one that could be the Messiah. Now, the thing that's interesting here is not only is Joseph of the line of David through Solomon, but he was definitely part of the godly line. You look at the story of Daniel, the three Hebrew children, you realize there were some godly women who were mothers through that whole section there. And of course, Josiah, the king that had been just a generation before Daniel. And the impact of these godly Jews that were all connected with the line of David and were part of the remnant had such an impact upon the Babylonian Empire, the Magi, all of the leadership, the wise men, and it continued on into the Persian, Medo-Persian, and the subsequent Parthian Empire, that impact was felt by the wise men, as we know them in the Christmas story, coming to seek the one that had been prophesied. It's an amazing thing. They understood the prophecy of Daniel. So Joseph was justified, and he had background that helped him understand to some degree who he was. Now, folks, we need to realize when we're justified, it's one thing to be of the line of David, but we're a child of God. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. As we often mention, we're co-heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are in the one who's reigning today. And one of the things that changes a Christian's life is when they wake up again to the fact of who they are. What Jesus Christ has purchased for you is an amazing reality. Well, he was justified. Number two, he was loving. One of the keys, because he would have to have this kind of heart if he was going to make it through this trial. He was espoused, betrothed, we would say engaged, but back then there was a legal document that went along with this. Only divorcement could free you from this. They were not legally married yet, but the intention was all there and legally written up in the way that the Jewish nation would handle it. And to hear that she was with child, knowing that she had been a virgin before he heard this and that they had not been together, has got to have been a crushing blow to this man. I've heard dramas try to depict what he went through, and it does sort of open your eyes, but we need to pull back the veil of humanity again and look into the heart of this man. Going back to verse 19 of chapter 1, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, secretly. He could have gotten upset and wanted to make a disgrace of her, which is normally what happened. But instead, he took the huge risk, because he did love her, to protect her by having the divorcement occur in private and secretly, because he very much did not want to make her a public example. Tells you much about the character of this man. You see, God was able to use a man who was not about himself. Now, we understand his reaction to some degree, though we're going to see it's a huge reaction once the angel comes, and what a tremendous example. But this is before the angel comes. When he hears this news, and he puts Mary first, an amazing thing. And by the way, it is a very interesting point here as you try to work your way through the Jewish perspective on marriage and divorce and so forth, the fact that here the very term divorcement is used for someone who is engaged, not married. And that has a lot to do with the Matthew perspective on that. And so he showed wisdom and self-control. He was able to think rationally when it would have been very tempting to be irrational. And he had wisdom. You know, wisdom and self-control do not necessarily come with position or great ability. Vance Havner once noted that many college professors are searching for wisdom while the maintenance men that clean their offices that have discovered it many years before. And that certainly is the case in our country today. And wisdom is from above, and the Spirit of God is the one who gives control, and he was able to be that way. In fact, sober thinking and self-control, being temperate, is being filled with the Spirit, and even the requirements for a bishop, they must be sober, of good behavior. In other words, the ability to think right under pressure. And folks, one of the things we've got to understand is, not only do we need to be justified and walking with God to be used of God, but we need to realize the importance of maturity and self-control. Do not excuse or try to sugarcoat a loss of temper, irrational thinking. Well, you know, I just didn't mean that. Well, certainly we understand that, but it's good to not even have those times, because the Bible says that they produce great wounds. Can you imagine how different the story would be if he had made her a public example? Well, thirdly, we see very simply that he was also a man of faith. Faith comes when we believe the word of God. Back here in Matthew, look with me back up at verse 20 now. But while he thought on these sayings, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, here's the word of God. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He does exactly what the angel says, according to the word of God. No questions, no argument. This is Joseph. You see, when we as believers hear from the Lord through the word of God And then the way that God leads us in our hearts, according to the Word of God, when we keep from arguing, debating, wondering, even though our flesh doesn't like many times what God calls us to do, when we bow before the Lord and say, Lord, thy will be done, not my will be done, that's when God can do things that last for eternity in our lives. He listened carefully. Remember, he knew the Old Testament. He was part of the believing remnant as far as we can see, and he knew Isaiah 7:14. And because of his listening to the Word of God, he did what he should do. Now, what did he do here? He took Mary and made official their betrothal, and now it's marriage. She's with child. And it was going to be known that she was with child, and that child could not have been conceived during their marriage. He took upon himself the reproach of his now wife and bore that burden. Why? Because God told him to. Couldn't he have reasoned? You know, I need a future. I have been blameless. I believe in doing right. I ought not be in this kind of situation which will smear my testimony for the rest of my life. No, he had been told by God himself what to do, and he did it without question. And I believe that God gave him an understanding that there was a need for a Messiah and that this was the way. I think it struck him. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. You know, I think he bowed before the reality that the Holy Ghost had come upon his wonderful, what had been in his mind, just a perfect young lady that was engaged to him, betrothed to him, and now married to him. Hear the shocking reality that she is with child. But he bowed before that, realizing in her womb was God. Can you imagine? There's lots of ways to describe the incarnation, and this, of course, is very incomplete, but it gives you the sort of the emotion of it. Now, dogs are man's best friend most of the time. Okay. I like our dog, but anyway, they're best friends. So let's assume that there is a huge problem in your town among the dog population. And you love dogs. But the only way for you to solve that problem is for the rest of your life to become a dog. I know this is a weird illustration. Now they're in deep distress, and you can solve it by becoming a dog. Would you be willing to give up your human nature, your family, your job, your everything that you're doing, all your aspirations, and choose, instead of intimate communication with those that you love that are in the human race, the poor substitute of looking into your beloved's face and wagging your tail, unable to smile or speak? Now again, crazy illustration. What God did is far more mind-boggling than that. Somehow Joseph realized, this is amazing. God in man. You see, folks, when we understand the incarnation, we realize how desperately in need we are. How foolish for us to be independent and think that somehow we're okay. My friend, if God had to do this, and then of course the cross is a whole nother story, and he's heading toward the cross, but just to become one of us, and that was the only way to solve our need, I want to submit to you, our need's pretty bad. It's beyond our ability to articulate because of the seriousness of what God did. But the sacrifice had to be made that the Old Testament sacrifices had prophesied. Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. My friend, Jesus came, he was born to come to be the Lamb of God, to take our place there on that altar of the cross, and his blood was spilt for the entire human race. Being God, he could die for all of us. Being a genuine man, he legitimately and legally could take our place. What a tremendous thought. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a sacrifice, and it had to be made. And then number four, we see that he had faith in the word of God, and that allowed him to be a humble man. He had humility. Dr. Horatius Bonar, a godly man, once said he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. That statement really affected Dwight L. Moody. Well, that's certainly the case here. A man of faith that truly had the right perspective. He was willing to give his name to one who was not his child. Now, folks, that's a big deal today. But in ancient times, that was really a big deal. And he was of the line of David. His name meant something. The firstborn in his line meant something. And for him to give his birthright and his position in that line to a non-blood adopted child took humility. Because he would not have his own son be the one that would rise up and be the leader of his family. But of course, it would be the Son of God. But that still is a reality that we have to face. It was rare in those days. You look at verse 16 in the genealogy, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Mary, Jesus, who is called Christ, the Messiah. Yes, he was humble. He understood he was but a servant before the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, that we all know through the sacrifice of her husband and the other missionaries there to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, said, "I am clay," as she mused over Isaiah 59, the passage that features the vessels in the potter's hand. The word humble comes from the root word humus, earth, clay, the English word. And you know, until we understand, we are but clay in the hands of the master, and we ourselves, it's not our life, it's not our purpose, it's not what we want to do, it's what he wants to do. Not until we come to that willingness to be truly humble can we ever accomplish the great things. You see, God, as I quoted earlier, is not about making us great. He is about bringing us to a place where we can be vessels of great, divine, powerful, glorious, eternal things, but not for ourselves. So therefore, he was willing to be in the background. We see Joseph all the way through the early couple of years, all the way to age 12 for Jesus, and then he's gone. When did he die? We don't know, but he wasn't there during the ministry of Jesus. God took him off the scene so there would be no confusion. We don't know how long he was with Jesus. It's not recorded in the scripture. But here was a man fully content to be the servant of God and to let God use him this way. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." John E. Mitchell says, "The great leaders of men in all fields have not been the arrogant and the greedy, but the servants. The real servants are the true nobility. The greatest of all, the Son of God himself, declared that he had come not to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, we don't like to be put in a place people don't notice us. But I'm telling you, whether you are a teenager thinking about what you have going on in your life, you're a college student thinking about God's will for your life, or an adult that's lived many years but still has life to live, which we all do, until we come to the place where we say, God, you can do anything you want with me. And it doesn't have to be what I want. It doesn't have to be something that really meets my need. This, but instead is God's, your will done. Until you come to that place, great things that last will not happen. And we see the servant's heart when he was willing to sacrifice to take care of Mary. He lost everything. He lost his reputation. He lost his carpentry inheritance. It all was gone during these first few years because he obeyed the Lord. He clearly put her first. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, we can talk about men. Boy, we want to see God do great things through us, and we can know we ought to be humble. But the proof of the pudding is in your marriage. It's in how you treat your kids. That's where it really shows up. When you're home, when nobody sees you, in the quietness of that private, intimate time, who are you? Are you a servant? Are you really willing, like he was, to put his wife first? And finally, this is so striking, we'll just touch these points. He was submissive. He was submissive to government. Luke chapter 2 tells us, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and Joseph also went up from Galilee. Folks, this was not fair. It was not convenient. He had a wife about to give, was great with child. You know, got to be careful. Well, I am not going to do what the government says because that's not fair. My friends, Romans chapter 13 was written under Nero. Submission is more important to God than you being treated fairly, though he will always take care of you. That doesn't matter what the government says. I don't have to pay all the taxes. Now, don't pay any more than you need to. Be smart, okay? I'm all for that, but be right. But submission, the bending of our will to the ultimate authority of God, does show up in this matter of how we treat government and those who are over us. And this, I think, was the key, because his submission to government was also submission to God's authority. Everything, if he had not obeyed immediately, completely, precisely, with the right heart, we would not have the Christmas story as we know it. It's an amazing thought. He was submissive to the law. He called his child Jesus. And as you go to Luke chapter 2, you find that he did exactly what the law said in bringing Jesus to the temple. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, he brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Hidden in this, folks, is really some important things. Oh, we're going to keep the major parts of the law, but what about the little aspects of what God expects from us today? Well, he wanted him to be in line with the covenant of Israel. He was the Lord's. before the wise men came, probably months later, he had no money. He was totally impoverished, but yet he brought the turtle doves. And he wanted the blessing of the Lord. And he was willing to follow through on this no matter what it cost. Folks, every part of what God tells us is important. The minute we pick and choose what we think is important, we're in trouble. We become Lord, he is not Lord. There's just no hint of that in Joseph's life. And he was submissive to God's direction. He was told in Matthew 2, after the wise men had come and gone, to arise and take the young child and flee into Egypt. Do you think a man with no money wanted to flee to Egypt? To realize what a difficult situation this was. Now, of course, they had some of the things that they probably could use from the wise men at this point. But he obeyed. He went to Egypt. And then he was told to come back to Nazareth, or to go back into the land. He obeyed precisely each step of the way and then put himself back into the very place. You know, wouldn't it have been easy humanly not to go back to Nazareth where everybody knew him? He went right, and by the way, Nazareth was a little sleepy village. I mean, really small. Just couple hundred people. That's it. Everybody knew him. And he goes back, places himself in that situation, and under those conditions, Jesus Christ is brought up. Now, I've only touched really on what could be said about Joseph. Now, think about it. When you think of Joseph, isn't there an appreciation? And yet, you know, he's not one of the outstanding characters because he was humble, took the behind-the-scenes role, but he developed humanly Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ grew in all the areas of life and maturity, and part of it was he had a father who was a man of God who did right. And humanly speaking, though his heavenly father is why he developed, there's a lot that we owe to Joseph for his obedience. And I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you're going to be probably amazed at what heaven thinks of Joseph, and how much he is appreciated for his faith. If we want to be the right kind of men and women, these attributes are things that we need to get a hold of. We need to be justified. We need to be men and women of faith. We need to be humble. And we need to be submissive. All of these points are so important. And if we want to, in this new year, really let God work, may God give us the spirit of Joseph. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, oh, the Christmas story is a beautiful story, but it's more than a story. It's a real live description of real people who are made just like us, who were involved in a very real drama to rescue the world. What a tremendous story it is. And I believe all of us want to be used by God, but are we willing to let God work in our hearts? Maybe you're here, you've never been saved. That's where it all starts. Maybe it's the matter of really genuinely loving and not living for self and believing God's word and therefore being humble and then submissive to what God has placed in your life. I don't know where there may be a block in your life, but could God trust you as he trusted Joseph? That's the question I'd like you to ask yourself this morning. As believers, you'd be able to say, yes, I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm justified. I know that righteousness is not by keeping any ritual or law. It is by putting my faith in the one who did. And I'm thankful that I know I'm saved. But Pastor, just the thought, could God the Father trust me to do what Joseph did? There's some things God's convicted my heart about. As I go into this Christmas celebration, I want to truly be a loving, humble servant of God. And I let myself get frustrated. All the pressure of the season just gets me out of walking with God. And I want to be a special instrument of grace in these next few days and right on through my life. God's dealt with me. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you slip your hand up as heads are bowed if God has particularly touched your heart? God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, you know, when you talked about justification, I only hope I'm saved. My friend here, Christmas season, you got to get that settled. Jesus came to save you. It's not a hope-so thing. It's a matter of his grace. You've just simply got to accept the gift. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain I've done that, but I'm burdened about it. I'm going to be honest. Would you pray for me with head still bowed? Would you slip your hand up? We would love to pray for you. It would thrill our hearts here on this Christmas Sunday. Anyone like that? Oh, Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for this wonderful example of Joseph. I pray that you will stir us. Lord, we get so self-centered. We have things that are so important to us. Lord, you're ready to make us stewards of great workings through our lives if we'll just trust you. And Lord, awaken us to that, to a life of victory that has a purpose. And Lord, would you meet the needs of these that raise the hand here today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.